Okay, well, thank you. Let's pray, shall we, and just ask the Lord's help.
Yeah.
That we need today. Oh, Lord, thank you. We can ask you to help us because, Lord, you're there. And you're able to do it, Lord. And so I just pray you minister all to all of us, Lord, and grant us your help as we dig into your word. Lord, may we hear your voice and grant us your guidance. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
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 Right, now we're into Isaiah, aren't we? We've got to Isaiah at last. You know, Isaiah is also known as the fifth gospel. Did you know that?
Okay.
Yes. Amongst, hello Joe, by the way.
Hi.
Amongst the commentators, Isaiah is known as the fifth gospel because you find more about Jesus in Isaiah than any others apart from the gospel.
Right.
Yeah. It's quite a big, long book, but I just want to make a start on in chapter 1. It says there, it's the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about, but it goes obviously wider to the whole world in the end. But he was a man from the south, southerner. And he was a contemporary of the man that we've been looking at, Micah. He's the city man, is Isaiah. Micah was out in the country. They both have a very similar message. Isaiah, he prophesied, it says, he was the son of Amos. He prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Well, if you added up all the numbers of the reigns of each of those kings, you get a very large number. And Isaiah didn't live that long. Right? So how did it work out? Is that the kings had what we call co-regencies. It's almost as if, in our country, the Queen handed over to Prince Charles 20 years ago, you could say, you see. She's still alive, and you measure her reign up to her age now, but you can't have the two together, you see, otherwise you get a wrong figure. What happened is, during the times of these kings, Uzziah and Jotham and so on, there were what we call co-regencies, so it's a shorter time than it might appear. Some of them didn't, but some of these guys did, and they're quite a long reign, but Uzziah, for example, was ill later on in his reign, and so his son took over the rule, but his reign is included in all that. Yeah. Anyway, that's the point of that. Now, the thing is, they lived, these kings, and Isaiah, the prophet, lived round about 750 BC, and Isaiah's prophecy could be divided into two things. I don't know if you've heard of the critics that chop Isaiah up into parts. No, well, never mind. Basically, Isaiah divides up very neatly into two sections. From chapter 1 to about chapter 39 is one section, and then from 40 to the end is another section. And it wasn't written by two different people, which is what some of the critics say. Right? It was written by the same guy, but something significant happened in the middle. Right? And in... You'll see as we read the middle part of Isaiah, in BC 722, I think was the date, in BC 722, something tremendously sad happened. You know what it was? The northern kingdom, is that the date as well in there? Yeah, the northern kingdom was invaded by the Assyrians, and they took captives and carted them off to every part of the Middle East, and repopulated the area with foreigners. So the northern kingdom was wiped out during the time that Isaiah lived. Okay? But, on top of that was, the Assyrians didn't stop at the north. They were intended to take over everywhere. The Assyrians eventually came up to the gates of Jerusalem, and they surrounded Jerusalem, and we're going to starve them out. And we read in Isaiah what God did to rescue Jerusalem at that time. So Isaiah lived through a very... He was the man of the moment, the prophet of the moment for Jerusalem, because they were in dire straits. And he gives a prophecy, and we'll come to it later on. When they're surrounded by all this massive army, Isaiah... If he gets a message from the king, what are we going to do? And Isaiah sends a message to him. He says, don't panic. They're not even going to get into us. They won't be able to shoot anything over the wall or anything. God, as they came, they're going to go. As fast as they came, they're going to go back. And that'll be end of them. And sure enough, that's what happened. But after that, Isaiah isn't talking about judgment on Israel so much as the coming of Messiah. So that's his promise later on. So that's why Isaiah divides into two bits. There's a very significant change of events, right? Okay, so that's that. So we need to have a look at what the start of the message was in Isaiah chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at those first three chapters pretty briefly. It's chapter 4 that I want us to have a little detailed look at here. But I don't know if you're aware of it, in classical music, often when you have one of these big pieces of music, the introduction, the first part of it, tells you or lets you hear some of the melodies and some of the themes that are going to be developed later on. And Isaiah's doing that, as we'll see. He brings out the themes that he's going to expand on later on. Themes of judgment, themes of Messiah, themes of the glory of God, right? All of those things come through in Isaiah, but he's going to give us a little bit of them as a starter, right? So here we start. Hear, O heavens, this is verse 2, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. So he's saying is that God's got a case against his people, Israel, because they were turning away from him. And he says, they're my kids. I brought them up. Any parents know about this? I brought up my kids and they've gone completely off the rails. So if you parents know anything about that, God knows first, yeah? His kids have gone off the rails. And he says, an ox knows his master and a donkey his owner's manger. They know where to get their dinner, these creatures. My people don't even know that. Yeah. Ah, sinful nation, verse 4. People loaded with guilt. A brood of evildoers. Children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. And they've spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Right, so that's what God's saying. Now then, the next bit is, he said, I've just about given up trying to sort you out. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. So he's prophesying to some degree, this is what's going to happen. Yeah? The world's going to be like that in Israel for them, that God's going to judge the place, right? And he said, unless the Lord had left us some survivors, this is one of his key themes. You know, have you heard about the remnant of the Lord? Yeah? Out of the whole bunch of rebels and whatnot, God's going to call out a people for himself. You know, that's the theme of the Bible. God's going to have a people for himself, yeah? And he says there's going to be some survivors out of all this lot. And these survivors, unless the Lord had left us survivors, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul quotes that in Romans. And Paul says, I'm one of the few that's left, right? And but God's going to call them back, of course. And he says, if we hadn't been done that, if God hadn't shown his grace, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yes.
You know where it is? To the bottom of the Dead Sea now. Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah? It got blasted, right? Disappeared. Right, so, and what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, dear friends? Do you know? Don't say that, you might get arrested.
Is that one of the same salt?
She turns to salt, yeah, so covered with salt, yeah. But that's not why it's salt, particularly. It's because nothing goes out of it. Everything comes into it, so it evaporates and gets more and more condensed salt in the water.
Yeah, I thought perhaps the whole thing.
Well, there may be salt in the area as well, which would add to it, of course. Yeah. But, okay, that's Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Israelites. He's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah? He gets judged. That's the point he's making. God's going to have to sort this lot out. Right?
I think our nation's heading for that, don't you, by
yep.
where we're carrying on? Yeah? The multitude, and they're all very religious, mind you. The multitude of your sacrifices. What are they to me, says the Lord? I have had more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked you and this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and congregations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. That sounds like Micah. Have you heard Micah lately? Micah's down the road in the city and the country saying exactly the same thing. He says, God's not interested in your religion if it's not backed up with quality of life. Right? So make sure, I mean, he wants you to do the worships, the new moons and all that were good festivals to celebrate to the Lord, of course, for the Israelites. Yeah? Nothing wrong with the festivals, all their prayers or anything else like that, but make sure it's backed up with the reality of a life lived as a holy life. Right? They were using religion as an excuse for carrying on as normal. Not good. God says, I'm not impressed. Right, so now the next bit. Listen to this. This is the other thing. One thing we've just heard of, God says, judgment's coming because of your sin. The next one is God's plea with them. This is the gospel. This is gospel number five. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's good, isn't it? He says, come on, let's think about it. Come on, let's have a look at this. If you turn to me, I'll fix your sins. They'll be all wiped away. Eh? That's gospel, friends. Did you know the gospel's in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Ah, well, it is, right. Because Jesus is there. Wherever Jesus is, yeah. There's gospel. Right. So he's saying, there's the promise. Yeah. There's hope. If you turn. But don't use it as an excuse for carrying on a sin. Now then, he goes into looking at the situation again. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. What's the faithful city?
Jerusalem.
It was God's place, yeah? It's become a harlot, right? That's his description for it, yeah? She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderous. Your silver has become dross, your choice wine diluted with water, your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes, and they chase after other gifts. Fever again, isn't it?
Yeah?
Yeah? They're everywhere. Right, okay. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless, and the widow's case has not come before them. You get justice if you can afford it. If you can't, tough. Right? That's the way it works, right? Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, ah, I will get relief from my foes, and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you, I will thoroughly purge away your dross, and remove all your impurities. Yeah? So it's going to be tough, he's going to purge it all out, but the result is, he's going to find out, I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Promise again. Right? Judgments, yes, but God's going to bless, ultimately. Right. Then Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. Remember, they're penitent ones, the ones that turn. The hard face, couldn't care less lot, they've had it. Right. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder, and his work will a spark, and both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. to watch the Yorks in the gardens. He's gone against gardening. That's not what it's about. No. What were the gardens? Their little places and their little grottos, like you said, where they went to worship their idols and all of that stuff. He says, I'm going to put a finish to that lot, right? Okay? So, they'll destroy them.
Right.
Okay, that was chapter 1. Right, so now, we've heard the judgments bit, and then we're into a quote from Micah. Right, the lad down the road. He says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit's been talking to both of these guys. That's lovely, isn't it?
Yeah.
How the Lord confirms. He says, in the last days. When's the last days?
When he comes back.
The time of the age of the Messiah, when he comes back ultimately, of course. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. What mountain is that?
Mount Zion.
Mount Zion. Mount Zion, right. It will be on the top, right. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. What's that a promise of?
All nations will stream to it.
Right, the salvation's going out to the earth so that they come to the Lord. Right, it's that promise to Abraham again, isn't it? You see, it runs all the way through. God said to Abraham, I'll bless you and make you a blessing. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right, so this is headquarters for blessing. Right, go to Zion if you want to get blessed. Right, so what a promise is, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Isn't that wonderful?
That's
what we're up to, yes. Right? God says, come, let us go to the mountain. We're going up the mountain. You were up the mountain yesterday, were you?
Yeah.
Very good. Right, well, yes, keep climbing. You're doing well. Right. We go to the house of the God of Jacob. We've read about Jacob, right? God's the God of Jacob. He took Jacob, the old twisted sinner, and made him into Israel. That's what we have. Right? Then he says, the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And what you're reading tonight, brothers and sisters, is exactly that. God's word has come to us, we have it, in black and white, and it came from Jerusalem. It's amazing, isn't it? How God can fulfill his word. Right? He will judge, it's obviously going to do more as well in the future. He will judge between the nations, he will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Right? And where's that written? I told you last time with Micah. Where else is it written apart from Micah and Isaiah? In America. In New York. Where? The United Nations entrance, yes. Right. I do wish that it not only had they included those verses, yeah, but the last verse of the chapter, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yes. Now that would improve the situation in the world, right? But the promise is that when King Jesus comes to reign, then war is ended. Isn't that great? And you know, well, we're in a battle, aren't we? We're in a spiritual battle. Do you feel you get weary sometimes with your struggles and fights and so on? And you think, oh, goodness me. Well, strength, put spine into your backs and all of that. But the day's coming when you'll be able to say, I'm going to lay down, isn't that what the old song goes? I'm going to lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. Yeah. When it comes to the end of my journey, the fight's over. Yeah, although the battle's won, we know it's going to win, but there's a bit of a fight going on even now, of course, for us. Right. Anyway, that's chapter 2. Next bit. Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord's a good day, isn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
It depends.
For some people.
It depends. The day of the Lord's very good for the Lord's people. Yeah. The day of the Lord is not a good day for those who are his enemies. This is what this is about, yeah? You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. God has abandoned them, right? Why? They are full of superstitions from the east. Right? Superstitions from the east. That's verse 6. Yeah?
Yeah.
I like to say, the whole Western world is full of superstitions from the east. We've swallowed it, hook, line and sinker. Right? All your transcendental meditation, all the New Age stuff, it's stuff from the east. The Indians invented it long before we ever heard of it. Right? And we don't need to import it. Right? The superstitions from the East are what they are. Superstitions. Are you superstitious?
No.
Touch wood?
Used to be.
Right? Right? I used to be superstitious.
Yeah.
Right? But, well, a bit anyway, you know. And what's the controlling force in superstition? Fear.
Fear.
You've got to get it right in case things go bad. Bad luck and all that, right? Yeah. Well, I'm not under the stars. I'm not in control by all of that garbage. I've got a better one running the show than all this stuff. His name's Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? And he's my Lord, so you needn't be in fear about all that stuff, right? So, they're superstitions from the East. They practice divination like the Philistines. They clasp hands with pagans. These are all these people. Right? Their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures, so they've got plenty of dosh. What's the problem with having lots of dosh? Yes, it becomes a substitute for God.
Yeah.
Yeah. You say, don't call me, Lord, I'll call you when I need you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Very dangerous place to be. Right. Okay, their land is full of horses and there are no end to the chariots. Well, does that ring any bells to you? What are the horses and the chariots? Well, they are horses and chariots. Why have they got? What are they? They've gone from Egypt, yes. They've imported them from Egypt.
What
and the Hittites. The horses and the chariots are military power.
Yes,
they have might, strength, might, yes. As Napoleon said, God is on the side of the man with the biggest army. Wrong. Wrong. Yes. Okay, so God told the Israelites, don't go collecting loads of horses and chariots. You can read it in Deuteronomy. And what did Solomon do? Collected horses and chariots. And then you wonder why the kingdom split. Yeah. Right, so, don't be depending on human powers, right? The land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. Well, right, to what their fingers have made. You know, human beings do that now. Although, they're much more subtle, aren't they? We were thinking about the idols and all of that sort of stuff. There are idols that people make in their minds, you know. The abilities of man. I'll tell you one idol that we have today, science. It's an idol. Science can solve all of man's problems. You believe it?
No.
I don't believe it. Right. Yeah, so that's an idol. When people start trusting in that to solve all our world's problems. Right? Yeah. You know, education. Education. That's a good one, isn't it? Remember Tony Blair? His three priorities? Education, education, education. And what did we produce? Clever sinners. That's all we do. Clever sinners. That's all. Right? For education, they need salvation. That's what you want. Right? That's a bit of priority. Anyway, okay, we're on. All these ideas that they come up with. So, verse 9. Mankind, man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. That's the end of that one. Now then, listen to this. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord, the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, the pride of men brought low, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now, he's moved away from Israel. This is worldwide, isn't it? God's going to judge the world. And he says, go and hide. Have you heard anything like that in the book of Revelation?
It's
not the dove in the rock. No? 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 It's a terrible phrase. A terrible phrase in Revelation. This it's harking back to this verse. It says, "But hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." They say, "Call on the rocks to cover us. Call on the caves to hide us, because the Lamb is coming, and the Lamb isn't bleating; he's roaring." Yeah. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, this is what this chapter is about. Yeah. So let's have a look. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty and all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and all the idols will totally disappear. men will flee into the caves, in the rocks, and to hold in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? So Isaiah. And you know, one of the problems for Israel is, it's remarkable how God chose that little piece of land. It's the piece of land that joins the continents, isn't it? Now you've got Africa down at the south, Asia on the right, and Europe on the left, and it's all joined in that little bit of land. And the powers in the world, Egypt and Babylon, and Israel sandwiched right in the middle, right? And all the time Israel is called to trust God, not trust the powers. And whenever they trusted one power, it was the other power that hammered them. Yeah? They always got it wrong, because they never trusted God. That was some of them did, of course. But God says, don't trust in men. No, they're not good. They can't help you. Right? Trust in the Lord. He's the one who will save us. So that was chapter 2. Right? We're doing well. We're getting on, right?
Yeah.
Now then, we'll get to chapter 4. It's only a little chapter in chapter 4, so we'll be there. See how the Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. All the supplies of food and all the supplies of water, the hero and warrior, the judge and the prophet, the soothsayer and elder, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman and clever enchanter. Right? So God's going to take away all that. Well, going to clean them out. Well, just can we remember our Bible history? Isaiah lived 750, he saw 722 when Jerusalem was surrounded by the armies of Assyrians, yeah, and they disappeared. When did this prophecy take place? When was Jerusalem cleaned out? How much later on? Do you know? No?
Was that right?
It's another 100 or so years more. It's 596, when Babylon comes and cleans out Jerusalem, destroys the temple. So God gives them another 150 years of grace because Isaiah preached the gospel to them. Yeah? And they responded. Right? And then they started going off the tracks again, and eventually it was too late. Jeremiah has to turn up and tell them, you know what Isaiah said? It's going to happen. Not in the distance, it's going to happen soon. And Jeremiah wasn't very popular for that either. But, well, the promise is there, it's a prophecy, but you know, you can delay the judgment by turning to the Lord, is what he says. Yeah. Right. Verse 4, I will make boys their officials, mere children will govern them. What's wrong with that? Boys the officials and mere children will govern them.
They're not mature,
they've no experience. Yeah. No, they're completely botched, right? So the leadership's gone. Right, so they're basically saying that. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbour against neighbour. The young will rise up against the old, and base against the honourable. That's happening in our society, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. Our young people have got no idea. I like kids, I could eat many of them. our young people, this is what happened in the vote in Northern Ireland. In Southern Ireland, over the gay issue. Our young people are totally ignorant of the laws of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God, and as a result, they're just running their own way. And I'm not blaming them, it's because they've never been told.
The case,
So it's all going crazy, yes? The young will rise up against the old, right? A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, you have a cloak. You be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins. But in that day he will cry out, I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people. Say, here you are, we've got a job for you. He says, I'm not having it. That's for somebody else, not me. Because it's all chaos, is what he's getting at. There's just no clear chaos. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. Isn't that terrible? This was meant to be the place where God's name was to stand out around the world in all its glory, and they're completely lost, haven't they? The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Isn't that interesting? When they're getting nearer judgment, what happens is they no longer are ashamed of their sins. They still sin, but there are times when people are ashamed of their sins. They'll sin in secret, right? But now it's out for all to see. Yeah, that's when judgment's getting worse and closer. Yeah, right. So, woe to them! They have brought disaster upon themselves. That's the point. Yeah, it's not God causing them to go wrong. They're going wrong because of their sin.
Yes.
Now then, in the midst of all of that, we get another interesting little theme. Verse 10. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. One little verse in the middle of all this. Last.
Give us a little cheer up.
Keep them going. Yes. Let them know that although it looks like everything's falling to pieces, God's still in charge, and he knows how to keep his kids in the middle of chaos.
Yeah.
Right? Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Isn't that wonderful? And again, that's a lovely promise.
Yeah.
God promises to bless you because he's blessed you. That's good. That's great. Yes. Okay. Right. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Right. And now, the next section is he talks about Jerusalem, but it's representative of society at large. Youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. What's wrong with women ruling over them?
Nothing.
Nothing's wrong with that. In one sense, no. But it's basically inexperienced. It's like the youths again.
Yeah.
It's like Jesus is the head of the church.
Yes.
And he made man the head of the household.
Yes, right.
And so there is a hierarchy.
There's a structure there, yes.
And that has taken out the hierarchy, right?
Well, it partly that, but I think it's more to do when he talks about the youths will rule, the women will rule. They've never had a chance to gain experience in leadership.
Yeah.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
There are instances in Israel where there were women leaders.
Yeah.
Deborah was.
Very good one. And another one comes later on, after Isaiah, a woman called Hilda, the prophetess. Right? Yeah. So, you know, they had, and in the time of the Persian Empire, Queen Esther, she was a ruler in the nation, but she played a very significant part in the survival of Israel. Right. So the women have a place. But basically, I think it's the whole matter of inexperience. These are people who've got no idea how to run the show, so it's chaos. Complete chaos. Right. Okay. Right. So, all my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. That's a terrible thing. That's the prophets. They're not doing their job. The Lord takes place in his court. In court, he rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and the leaders of the people. Right? So, in a sense, the people are like the sheep, as when it said Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Their leadership was completely corrupt, and so the poor old souls are wandering off in every direction. Right, so God says, I'm going to take the leaders to task, particularly. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. Right, so they made themselves wealthy at the expense of the poor.
Oh, yeah. What are
they doing now? Yeah, not much change, have they, right? You see? Right. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. We ought to have that in the law courts, do we?
Yeah.
That verse up in the law courts. Right, the Lord says, now this is for the ladies, this one, yeah? The Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, blurting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Right? Right, so this is a beauty show, isn't it? Right. Now, is it wrong to look good?
No.
Or should you look as drab as you possibly can, girls?
No.
Right. Well,
it's not a witness to God, though, is it?
It's about temptation, isn't it?
It's their arrogance. I mean, this effect strain as well, of course.
Yeah.
But the whole thing is they're walking around arrogant, dripping with gold and showing how well they've done. And everything else is showing off. His pride is really at the base of it, right? With outstretched necks, do you like that? That's noses in the air. Oh, me, he did that. Okay. Right, so, but what beauty treatments should you ladies have then? Peter tells us.
Oil, is it scented oil?
No, no.
Clothed in the spirit.
It's your beauty, he says, your beauty should come from the inner beauty of a gentle spirit, yes. And that's true for men as well. You know, it's the inside that makes the outside look good, yes. Mm-hmm. I'm not just meaning to say that I should, you to make a decent attempt on looking presentable. People have to look at you. That's right. So, my wife's my image consultant, you see. She told me this tonight. She says, Dennis, why have you got a pink tie with a blue jumper? I said, because it goes. She said, it doesn't go. All right, anyway.
She didn't
know.
She didn't know.
I think we said something about over the last 24 hours. We said something about, I know, about when you fast, you wash yourself. And
yes.
You know, you
it's not to show off.
Yeah, you don't tell everybody.
Yeah, yeah. Right, so.
There's a bit in it that Jesus said, not telling someone, it says put oil on your face. And
that's right,
there
yes,
not,
that's right.
Not all widows
are in. Yeah. Yeah, they were just. Yeah. Okay, so he's having a going at this arrogance at the women there, and he says, therefore the Lord will bring sores on the heads of women of Zion, and the Lord will make their scalps bald. That's a great shame. Why? Why is that such a terrible shame? It's because Paul mentions in Corinthians the glory of the woman is her hair. Right, so, you know, it's terrible, right. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and the headbands, the crescent necklaces, the earrings, the bracelets and the veils. QVC, take note, please. The headdresses, the ankle chains and sashes, perfume bottles and charms. Hey, you know, it's beauty month on QVC, my daughter tells me, right. But what they mean is buy more, that's all it is, right, anyway. There's nothing wrong with these things in used in the right way, yeah?
I've stopped
there. See, the rings and the fine robes and the capes and the cloaks, the purses and the mirrors, the linen garments, tiaras and shawls, they were pampering themselves without thinking about other people. That's the drift of it, right? Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench, right? Instead of a sash, a rope. They're going into exile. That's what he's saying, right? Yeah. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. They're going to get branded, yeah. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. God said, if I'm going to have Jerusalem to be the faithful city, this is the road they're going to have to take. I'm going to have to sort this lot out. Right? They're going to be humbled before they're brought up, of course. And chapter 4 is the chapter marks in the wrong place, because this next section still continues with the women bit. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. What on earth is that about?
If they're married, then become married women.
They're married women, and it's part of being accepted in society, and yes. Right, so what's the problem?
Shortage of men.
Shortage of men. They've all been killed. That's the problem. Shortage of men. They've all been killed. And so they go to this strange extreme of saying, you know, seven men, seven women go to one man and say, look, you be our husband. And he said, we'll eat our own food and provide our own clothes. What was the husband supposed to do? He was supposed to provide food and clothing.
Yes.
That's actually, God says that. Did you know that, by the way? Yeah? It's in Exodus. Just in case, ladies, the guy isn't providing properly, just remind him of Exodus. It's Exodus 21, verse 10. Food and clothes, please. Right.
Isn't that one of the things that people say when they go out to these tribes that have had several wives?
Mm.
That the thing that one of the problems is they turn.
Yeah.
That, you know, they really ought to keep providing
yes.
for women.
Yes.
Because
you
know,
heard them.
Can't just drop that.
That's right. Yeah. I heard that. It says that a leader in a church, Paul says in Timothy, it says, should be the man should be the husband of one wife, right? And I don't know how true this is, but I heard some chap go out, he's got three wives. And the bloke says, well, he can't be a leader. And he came back a month later, he says, it's all right, I've eaten two of them. That's not good, not good. No, what should the man do? He should make sure one wife is his wife and provide for the other two. He's got to do that, yes. Yeah. And that next generation should sort itself out then.
But in Proverbs, the godly woman, godly wife, does have a business and...
Oh yeah, there's nothing wrong with that, She's superwoman, isn't she?
Yeah. She put the rest of it to shame.
But remember this, my daughter Rebecca told me, she says, Dad, I know how she does it. And she said she'd been to Singapore. I know how she does it, Dad. She's got servants.
Yeah, that's
servants. She's got servants. Yeah. So it's alright dishing out the orders when you've got servants, isn't it? Yeah.
But she sort of is a provider as well.
Yes, oh yes,
it's recognising, as I say, that hierarchy, isn't it?
There's the head of the house. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 4, effectively. Chapter 4, or chapter 3. Chapter 4 really begins in verse 2. Right, this is what we've come to at last, eh? They thought we'd never get there. Right, okay. In that day, now, this little section, again, is this new theme. It is a new theme, although it's talked about the last days and the kingdom and all of that. This brings us to the Messiah himself. Right? So Isaiah, in chapter 4... introduces us to the Messiah. We're going to meet Messiah a lot more through the rest of Isaiah, but we just get a little snippet here. That's all we get, because we're going to develop the theme later on. Okay, but we find in verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors of Israel. Now, what do you make of that? In that day, that's the day to come, the future, yeah. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. What's the branch of the Lord?
The bride.
Or the sprout.
Yeah, the bride.
It's the...
It's a name that Isaiah's coined, the Holy Spirit. It's a name for the Messiah.
Yeah.
He's a descendant of David, yes. Yeah? We'll come to that in a minute, but... He's come from the Lord. He's come from the Lord. He's a revealer of God. Right? I'd like to suggest that's a pointing to the origin of Jesus as God.
Yeah.
Right? He's a branch of the Lord. He's come from the Lord. Right? Yeah? And then he's called also the fruit of the land. What land are we talking about?
The world.
You know? It could mean the world, but it doesn't in this instance. It's Israel. What is the fruit of Israel? Is the Messiah.
Yeah.
He's the one that comes to Israel to bring his blessings. Right? Mm-hmm. So the Messiah is described here, that it's got to be the Messiah Isaiah is talking about. He's described as the branch of the Lord, and he's also described as the fruit of the land.
Yeah.
Right? I'd suggest that's his human nature and his divine nature, which is that hinted again. You know, there's just that little bit of it, but it's there. Let me just give you some references here. If you go to Isaiah 28, verse 5, we'll get to that eventually, you know, maybe a few years, but you never know. Isaiah 28, verse 5, says this, in that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown and a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. Right? Who's going to be the glorious blessing for the people? It's the Lord Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh Almighty, right? He's going to be the blessing for the people. But here we're told, it's the branch of the Lord who will be the blessing of the people. It's Messiah, right? It's going to be. Yes, exactly. And the fruit of the land is that, let me take you to, I think this is John 12, 24. Have I got the right number there? John 12, 24. My writing gets really small at times, you know.
It's good water, isn't it?
John 12:24. Oh, yes. Right. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So what's the fruit of the land?
The
seed. Yes, the fruit, the seed that's going to be planted in order to bring a fruitful harvest. Yeah. Right. And it's going to be for the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. And we read in verse 28 of Isaiah, the remnant. The survivors are the ones who've come through the judgment, have repented and have seen God's mercy and have responded to Him, and they're going to be blessed in finding that in that day the Lord's going to be glorious to those survivors. Right? They're going to appreciate Him at last. That's good, isn't it, eh? And they're going to be so glad. He will be their pride and their glory. And those who are left in Zion... Oh, no, just let me take you to another verse. As Jeremiah picks this up. In Jeremiah 33, verse 15 and 16. It's with the branch of the Lord again. Jeremiah, 100 odd years later, is taking
Jeremiah
up...
What is it?
Jeremiah, verse... chapter 33.
33.
See, you can travel 100 years in a few pages.
Okay.
Right? Verse 15. Oh, this is fantastic, this, yes. In those days, at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, have you got that? He said he's going to be descended from David. He's the branch, yes? So he's not just origins from God, but he's also from David, of course, yeah? So, he's from David's line, but he's going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Yeah. You've heard the phrase, Yahweh Shidkenu, have you? Yeah, that one, that's the name, yeah?
That's in Revelation.
Yeah, the Lord our righteousness is another name for God. But God's righteousness comes to us through Jesus. Wonderful. So, that's the branch for you. Are you on the branch line?
Yeah.
Good. Right. Back to Isaiah, last little bit of this chapter 4. Right, so, those who are left in Zion, those who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. And all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Wow. What do you think? Those who are left in Zion, who are those?
The righteous.
Yes, the ones that have been through the purging process, right. And they're going to be blessed, they'll remain in Jerusalem, they will be called holy. Are you called holy? You're called to be holy. Are you called holy?
Yeah, of course you are.
Yeah, you're called saints.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
The holy people.
Yeah.
Right. Right. In this world, there are saints and ain'ts.
Saints and ain'ts.
Yes.
You ain't.
If you ain't a saint, you ain't. Yes. But the good news is, we were all once saints. By the grace of God, you've become a saint.
Yeah.
It's wonderful, isn't it? So, he says, and those who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem, where's the record kept?
In heaven.
It's the book of life. Isn't that wonderful, eh? Right, so, if you're in the book of life, I'll give you a verse from Acts, that's a great one, this. It's in Acts 13, 48. Acts 13, 48. Here we come. Find it. Acts 13:48, which tells us, right, when the Gentiles heard this, it was good news for them, yeah, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Appointed for eternal life. Something's going on there behind the scenes, isn't there? That's what it's saying. God's working in people's hearts and lives and drawing them to Himself. And you know, when they found out that they believed and trusted in the Lord, they could look at the book and say, ah, my name's in it. Is that wonderful, eh? So, back to Jerusalem, friends, yeah? Okay. The Lord, verse 4, will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. Now, what he's doing is referring back to that chapter 4, chapter 3, where they were haughty, arrogant, couldn't care less about anybody else, preening themselves. He says, now, the Lord's going to wash away their filth. They're going to be beautiful, really beautiful in Him, yeah? And He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem. What were the leaders in Jerusalem doing? Killing people, murdering with injustice and all of those things. Then he's going to wash away the bloodstains there, and they're going to be a holy people. And he's going to do it by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Or, another word for it, is sifting. He's going to sort it out. Right? By a spirit. I suggest it's the Holy Spirit he's going to do it by. Right? God's going to judge, but he's also going to sift them out. He does that for us, doesn't he?
Yeah.
What does he do in our lives? He straightens us out, sends us to the cleaners. The things that he wants to remove, he wants to remove. The things he wants to purify, he'll do that. Yeah. Peter says it, yeah? When your faith has been tried, what's God intending to do? Remove the dross and finish up with gold. Right, that's what it's about. Yeah? Right, so then we've told this. Then, beautiful, some lovely verses these, last two verses, isn't it? Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion. Well, I just want you to think about the word create, first of all. That word's a very special word in the Bible. Yes? It's the word that's used right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It's that word. Right? It's the word bara, if you want. A bit of Hebrew for you, yeah? Right? And here it is, God's going to create something new. Right? It's a new creation we're talking about, yeah? Well, then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over all those assembled there. Who are those assembled there?
The ones who are righteous.
Believers.
Yeah.
Yes. Right. He's going to create over Mount Zion, all those assembled there, a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Right. What about that?
Yeah.
Where have you heard that before? It was in the Exodus. When they were travelling through the wilderness, God provided that cloud of fire, his presence. It's a symbolic of his presence. It's cloud of smoke from the fire. It's his presence, right? During the day, it's cloud. During smoke, you'd say, yeah? And during the night, you see the glow of the power inside, yeah? Okay, so he's going to have it glowing like that all over there, right? And that's the presence of God. Do you know, Jerusalem experienced that in a little bit once. During the time of Solomon, when they dedicated the temple. Yeah? Solomon, because where was the cloud subsequent, or before then? It was always associated with the tabernacle, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And when it was in Jerusalem, the presence of God and the Shekinah in the Holy of Holies. But there was a time at the dedication of the big temple, the new temple that Solomon built, the priests couldn't minister because the cloud came down and filled the entire site. Right, with the glory of God. The minister, the priests couldn't minister because of the presence of God. That's great, isn't it?
Oh,
yeah. Oh. Now then, he says it's not going to be on Temple Mount alone, it's the whole place to have the presence of God filling it. Eh? Right?
It's like being like heaven. You wouldn't need preachers because you've got.
Exactly, I'm out of a job. That's wonderful, right? Yes.
Right.
Sorry? I can retire, I doubt it. I don't think the Lord does retire, is he? I'm sure there are other things he'll have for us. But anyway, last little bit, beautiful, I love this bit. He says, and over all the glory will be a canopy.
Yeah, right?
Over all the glory of God covers all of this. Mm-hmm. The word for canopy.
Covering.
He said, the word's kappa.
Yeah.
Have you heard of kappa? Yeah. Maybe not. Kuppa. This lady has. Kuppa. What's a kappa? It's the Jewish marriage covering.
Yeah.
They have a cover on four posts that the bride and the groom stand underneath during the wedding. Right? God's gonna marry us to himself. Right? His glory is over us. I'd like to suggest that's the wedding feast of the Lamb, dear friend. We're in with that, yes. Okay. The glory will cover the canopy, or will be a canopy, yeah?
Just suggest to me, just worship.
Yes.
You,
oh, there'll be worship. Yes.
No, but I mean, just that.
The presence and the glory of God is there, and the last little bit is the things that will be absent. You know, in Revelation we read about the city and the glory, and most of it is describing what isn't there. You notice that? Because that's all we're accustomed to. Pain, sin, death, sickness, You name it, we've seen it, right? You won't see it anymore.
Amen.
That's the point, man. Look at this. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day. That'll be it. Enjoy it, right?
Amen.
And the refuge and the hiding place. Now then, what word's missing?
Refuge and the hiding place.
Right? No, I don't mean, no, there's by day, something. You would expect something else. No? By day, the shelter by day, and what would you expect for the next part of the phrase is by night.
By night, night.
Right? There is no night. Night's gone missing in this verse.
Yeah.
Right? Is that good?
Yeah.
Well, Revelation. You won't get tired. You won't get tired. You'll be up all night because there isn't any. Revelation 21 verse 25. Let me take you there. You'll enjoy this. Enjoy this. Yeah.
Revelation what?
This is the time when Messiah says it all. He's come, but he's coming again. And it's in chapter Revelation 21 verse 25. Talking about the city. On that day, its gates will never be on no day will its gates ever be shut. When do they shut the gates in Jerusalem?
At
sunset.
Yeah.
That's when they shut the gates.
Yeah.
At sunset. Why won't they shut the gates in this Jerusalem? Because there ain't no sunset. Yes. It says, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. So, you're going to need the energy though, but we'll have it, won't we?
You'll have new bodies then.
Okay. Right, so, we'll be shaded from the heat of the day. No more to harm, no more dangers, no troubles. A refuge and a hiding place, right? A refuge and a hiding place from all the battles and all the trials and from the storm and the rain. Now then, what about that? There's something remarkable about that. Right? We won't be harmed in any way.
No.
That's where King reigns in Jerusalem. Jesus coming to Jerusalem, I'm sure that's the Jerusalem down here. This is the Jerusalem transformed by the above Jerusalem.
You know Jesus is going to Jerusalem?
Yes.
What about all that?
We'll pay him a visit. Yes.
We'll
going. Transport will be provided. Don't worry.
What
kind of bodies do you think we'll have?
Resurrection bodies. You could travel by flying there, couldn't you?
Not flesh.
Real flesh. Yeah, Jesus says, come on, look, it's real. But it's not dying stuff. You know?
Yeah.
You won't need Avon then, I'll tell you. No need for Avon then. Right?
So it's the same as we are.
Same but different. That's true of the body of Jesus. It was the same but different. I think before Jesus died and rose again, if you pushed him against the wall, he'd have got squashed. But if you got Jesus against the wall after his resurrection, he'd
go through it. Yeah. Well, you said that when you was in the room with Peter, wasn't
it?
Didn't you?
Yeah. Not
with the wall.
Yeah. Like
that ever, with the cat.
Well, I don't know. Anyway, that's something to think about. Yeah. It's going to be interesting, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's really interesting physics. I'm going to enjoy that when we get there. But, last little bit, he says. It will be a refuge from the storm and the rain. There won't be any rain. Well, I thought rain was good stuff.
Yeah, but it's going to rain.
Right, that is even rain. That's English. That's English. It's not Hebrew. That's, no, no. The rain was. The rain is a blessing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. But what's it? Is it? Yes. Yes. What he's getting at is it's a reference back really to what happened in the Garden of Eden. Did it rain in the Garden of Eden?
No.
What happened there?
There's a mist.
The ground was, did you know that? The ground was watered by the springs and the mist that formed. Well, let's have a look. Well, take you through it. Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Genesis 2, verse 5. Genesis 2, verse 5, which tells us, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So there's water coming up from bubbling streams, and moisture in the atmosphere, the dew, I suspect, and so on. There was no rain. When did it first rain on earth?
Noah.
The time of Noah, the judgment. So that, I think, is what the reference is. You'll be sheltered from the judgment.
Yeah.
There won't be any more, So you're getting married, and you're not going to sleep, right? And you won't need to get drenched with the rain. Isn't that wonderful, eh? So, and that's all because the sprout is a-coming, the branch, who will be, says, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. That can only apply to Jesus, can't it? So, I mean, there aren't many humans that can match that one, right? And the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors of Israel. That's Jesus too, right? So, on that happy note, we will finish, right? Part one of Isaiah, more to come. Right, let's just pray. We're going to remember his death and resurrection for us in the moment. Yeah. Loving Lord, we just bless you. Lord, that you, through your servants, by your Spirit, have revealed things about yourself long before they happened, because you wanted to help the people of their day, Lord, to trust you. And Lord, it says, tell the righteous it will be well with them. In spite of all the wickedness and evil around, Lord, they could trust you. And Lord, well, in a way, things haven't changed a lot. We know that you've come and that you're coming again. And Lord, this world is full of sin and evil. Lord, you've called us to share this message so that, Lord, there may be survivors, Lord, from the judgment that is coming. Thank you, Lord, we're survivors because of your grace to us. And we just bless you. It's because of Jesus. He is our righteousness, the Lord, our righteousness. We praise you, Lord, and give you thanks. Oh, Lord, we'll praise you forever when we, Lord, enter into that new state of the glory of Zion, the wonders and the beauties of the city of God. Father, thank you. These are all part of your tremendous plans for your children. Thank you, Lord, that you've been pleased to write our names in the book of life. We say, praise be your name. Not unto us, O Lord, be the glory, but unto you, our God. Amen.